excited about this. I began to teach last week a new series, as we normally do, called The Church. And I want to just review a little bit of what we talked about last week, but I do encourage you, if you were not here, go ahead and pick up a free CD from last week. And by the way, there's other CDs back there. There are DVDs, actually, from a documentary about Smith Wigglesworth that I mentioned last week. If you haven't, they're back there. Pick it up. It's for free. Remember, it's a DVD, not a CD. All right. Matthew chapter 16. Let's pick up here in verse 13, where we were last week. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist, some say Elijah, or others Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." 15. And he said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered him and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now, we began to talk about this last week, that Jesus is looking for a response from people. And then he asked his disciples. And so he said, "What are others saying about me?" And they went on to say, "Well, some say you're Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets, or, John the Baptist reincarnated." You know what I'm saying? Now, that didn't satisfy Jesus. So he asked his disciples, he said, "Who do you say that I am?" And of course, Peter speaks up here, and he's the only one that we see here that gave voice to this. The others might have had an opinion, but they didn't say anything. But Peter said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen? Thou art the anointed one. Thou art the Christ. And then Jesus went on to say and commend him for that, and said that, you know, flesh and blood, in other words, people with bodies, did not reveal this to you. He said, "But my Father which is in heaven." And he says, "Then upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Amen. So we saw last week that it's not important so much what others are saying about Jesus. It's what we're saying about him. What we say about him really matters. Amen. If we say, "Jesus, you are my healer," he becomes your healer. When you say, "Jesus, you are my deliverer," that's what he becomes to you. He becomes personal to you. When you made Jesus the Lord of your life and you said, "Jesus, you are Lord," he became your personal Savior. Not corporate Savior, personal Savior. Amen? Now, the word Peter, Jesus said, "Thou art Peter." And I'll review this real quickly and then we'll get into the rest of today here. But the word Peter is the Greek word Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S, which means small stone. He says, "Thou art Peter," Petros, small stone. And then he says, "And upon this rock," is the Greek word Petra, P-E-T-R-A, which means a large, massive boulder, a large, massive rock. He says, "You're a little stone, Peter," but he says, "I'm going to build my church on this large, massive rock." Praise the Lord. Petra. And we see that the word church we saw last week is the word ekklesia in the Greek. Not that that means anything, but here's what it really means. It means called out ones. The church is not made up of a mortar and brick, steeple, stained glass, and pews. That's a church building. The church is made up of individuals that have made Jesus Christ the Lord of their lives, such as you and I right now. Raise your hand if you're a child of God. All right, you are the church, ecclesia, called out ones. And Jesus said that I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, the word gates represents strength. It represents the strength of any city. Governments indicates authority and power. And he's saying here that the authorities of hell will not prevail against the church. Jesus said, "I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Amen? Now, that just happens to be you. We've always looked at it in a corporate sense, like the local church, and that's true. God will build His church and the gates of hell will not stop it in Jesus' name. Amen. But actually, the church is made up of individuals. We're not just talking about the corporate body, but you as an individual are a member of the body of Christ. You are the church of the living God, the body of Christ. And the devil will not stop what God wants to do inside your life. Like that testimony this morning from Sister Pat. God has a plan. The devil has a plan. God's plan is bigger. And His plan is going to come to pass. You might have had a rough week, but I'm telling you what. The Spirit of God is there with you. The greater one is there with you. And He is going to put you over in life and ministry. In your life and your family and your finances and every area of your life. He's going to put you over. Amen? Now we saw last week, because of time, we're not going to read all this, but it goes on to read in the rest of the chapter because people have thought that Peter was the rock that Jesus said, I'm going to build my church upon you, rock, Peter. In other words, you're the first pope, as some people taught, right? How many are raised in a denomination that taught Peter was the first pope? That's not true. Okay? That's man-made tradition. Okay? And man-made tradition, Jesus said the traditions of the Pharisees, He said, you make the word of God of none effect because of your traditions. And so Peter was not the rock that Jesus was building the church on, because in a few verses later, we saw that Jesus started talking about going to the cross. And Peter pulled Him aside just a few breaths later and said, be it far from you, Lord. Don't think about going to the cross here. We got a job to do here, you know. Jesus turned to Peter and He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Amen. Well, he deflated real quick there. On one hand, he's hearing from heaven. He heard the Spirit of God say, you are the Christ. And he gave voice to that. But then a few seconds later, he's listening to the enemy. And it sounded reasonable, didn't it? How many of you know the enemy will always sound reasonable? He'll come up. I'm telling you, that's what he did in the Garden of Eden. He came, he slithered up in that body of that snake and said, do you really think God... See, we always think that the devil will manifest himself like in a horror flick. You know what I mean? Green, spitting green stuff, head spinning around. You know what I'm talking about? That's terror, that's horror. Now, that's the enemy, of course. But let me tell you something. The enemy is far more devious than that. He's very, very cunning and crafting. And he can appear as an angel of light. All right? And he can bring suggestions and feelings like, well, what about this and what about that? And that's exactly what he did to Eve and Adam. He said, do you really think God meant what he said? You know, that if you eat of this tree, that this fruit, you know, that God's trying to keep something from you. Remember that? He said, they got him. Here's the thing. The enemy got Adam and Eve to question what God said. God always says what he means and he means what he says. You can never, ever. God and his word are one and the same. And the Lord told Adam and Eve, he says, the day that you eat of that tree, he said, you're going to surely die. Remember that? And so the devil came in the form of a serpent and he talked. And he said, it must have been before the fall. It was evident that animals talked. It was not a big deal. Probably when we get to heaven in the millennial reign, you know, you can talk to animals again, okay? Someone say hallelujah. Hallelujah. You can talk to your animals now, but they don't talk back to you. I mean. But before the fall, see, the whole thing was different before the fall, before the curse. There was no thorns, there was no thistles, there was nothing that hurt or destroyed. This all came as a result of the fall of Adam, okay? All these things happen as a result. So the enemy, you know, got them to question what God had said. And so that's when they got into trouble. They began to mental reason, all right? And so Jesus is not saying that Peter is the rock that I'm going to build the church on. He said, the rock that I'm going to build the church on is the rock of revealed knowledge. And that's what we talked about last week. The rock of revealed knowledge. Revelation knowledge. Hallelujah. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to reveal the Word of God to us in a life-giving fashion to bring life to us. Amen? See, the Holy Spirit's the author of the Bible. So He's able to interpret the Bible and bring it to us in a way that's going to revive us and refresh us. Amen? So we talked about that last week, you know, and went into Ephesians chapter 1, how we can pray. What Paul said, that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. Praise God. Let's go jump down to Matthew 21 today. Let's pick up today now. And let's talk about the church in the area of prayer. The church, the body of Christ in the area of prayer. We're going to hit on several topics here in the next few weeks about the church. But in Matthew chapter 21, verse 12, it says that Jesus went into the temple of God, and he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables and the money changers, and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. All right? Now, was Jesus in the Spirit all the time? Of course he was. Did he walk in love all the time? Of course he did. But to a lot of people, it sure didn't appear that way on that day. Because here you have the temple, Solomon's temple here. You know, and here's where all the worship takes place, the sacrifices and things, so on and so forth, you know. And Jesus walks in there. In fact, that wasn't the first time he was in there. The day before, he's in there walking around. He didn't do anything. But you remember Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father do, and I only speak what I hear my Father speak. The day before, he's in the temple walking around, but he knows he didn't say anything. But the next day, he walks in there and starts overthrowing the money changers. I'm telling you, doves are flying around, coins are hitting the floor, and there's a lot of ruck, a lot of noise going on right here. And make no mistake about it, there wasn't a person in that temple that wasn't aware of what was going on there. Okay? Jesus had a righteous indignation here, a righteous anger, and he says, My house shall be called a house of prayer. And we'll see that scripture in a minute here. It's in Isaiah, actually. But notice it says in verse 13 again, He said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And notice this, And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Notice that when Jesus cleansed the temple, what happened? What happened was, it says, the blind, the lame came to him, and guess what? They were all healed. Amen? And so he removed the obstacles that were hindering what that temple was all about. All right? And once Jesus removed that obstacle, and all, it made the religious people really upset, made them mad. You know what I mean? And they made it a den of thieves. This is a place we're going to buy and sell. And that was not the purpose of the temple. The temple was strictly to be a place of sacrifice and worship only. And that's why Jesus said, My house, you've made it a den of thieves, but my house shall be called a house of prayer. And so after he did that, again, verse 14, the blind and the lame, they came to him. You know what it is to be blind, right? No eyeballs, you can't see. If you're lame, you cannot walk. And Jesus healed them. Verse 15, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. I told you they weren't real happy. Now, if you're sore displeased, man, there's some pain involved here. I'm just kidding. Man, they were so displeased that hurt them, amen. But see, religious people, it makes them mad when these kind of things happen. But notice verse 16, he said unto them, Hearest thou what these say? That Jesus said, Yea, have you never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise, ordained praise. Amen. Do you ever notice that children, Jesus said, if you want to become great in the kingdom of God, he goes, you must become like a little child. Now listen, there's a difference between being childish and being a childlike. Okay? To be childish means you get offended at everything, right? To be childish means that you spread rumors and talk about people and stuff. That's childish. But to be childlike means to be... Now, here's some characteristics about a child that's really awesome. A child is teachable. Everybody say teachable. Teachable. Jesus said, if you're going to become great in the kingdom of God, you must become like a little child. And a child is teachable. Well, my children were young. They're still young, but when they were real young, you could tell them anything and they would believe it. If they came into the living room, you know, they come bouncing in there, 3.5 years old, 4 years old, and you say, there's a pink elephant out back that's bigger than the house. They would go to the window and they would look, expecting to see a big pink elephant bigger than our house. Okay? Another character, they're quick to believe. Children are quick to believe. Another thing is they're quick to forgive.
Yes. Yes.
When children get in a squabble on the playground, 5 minutes later, they're playing back together again.
Amen.
Okay? But you get two adults that get into a little disagreement, something, it might be 10, 15 years before they talk. Are you with me now? But if we want to become Christ-like and childlike, we have to, and the thing is, you know, we're under construction, all of us, aren't we? There's areas in our lives where God's helping us, He's working with us, you know, and He doesn't give up on us when we miss it. Aren't you glad for that?
Amen.
See, He's made an eternal covenant with you, and He is sticking with you till that very end. And He is not about to give up on you, even if you think you've messed up so many different times in your life. Lord, it will never, ever give up on you. I'm so thankful for that.
Amen.
It's comforting to me to know that, that God will stick with us no matter what.
Yes.
That's not a license to go out and do bad and do wrong and so forth. But what I'm saying is no matter what we face in this life, God is with us to help us, to pick us up, to walk us through. And so we see that Jesus said, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. So it's really important that we understand to be great in the kingdom of God is to become childlike, to become teachable, quick to believe His word, and also quick to forgive somebody if they do you wrong, or someone hurt you, or someone did something to you. Has anybody here ever had something done to you before a few times? Okay. You could raise your hands, feet, everything else, right? The best thing to do is to say, Lord, forgive them. Amen. Now, sometimes people will do things to you that you don't even know. You don't have to know someone personally for them to offend you or to hurt you. Okay? I don't know about you, but there's been many a time, not just once or twice, there's been many a times where someone has had different kind of issues on the highway. I've been driving and stuff. Just happened the other day. And a guy cut me off and just almost caused me to wreck. You know what I'm saying? Well, within myself, I mean, your flesh feels that. You know what I'm saying? I said, Lord, I forgive them in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Because why should I let their problem be dumped on me, right? If they got an issue, and who? God only knows what they have just been through. You know, Joyce Meyer, who I really like, she used to say this and still does. She said, hurt people hurt other people. When people are hurt and they've had bad relationships and they've been through some stuff and they've had some hardships and things in their lives, you know, and, you know, if they don't know the word, they're hurt. And so it's a natural thing for them to hurt other people in the process because they don't want to hurt anymore. And so when we understand that, we understand that the Holy Spirit can help us to forgive people quickly, you know, and ask the Lord to take care of them, to minister to them. It works a whole lot better. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Now, Isaiah 56 mentioned this. Here's where Jesus was quoting here in Isaiah 56. Yeah, there we are. In verse 7, it says, even them will I bring into my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Notice the connection between joyful and house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, and my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. Now remember, he says that the house, it's a joyful house. And this is the place, he says, where the offerings and sacrifice will be accepted upon my altar. And that's exactly what was not happening in the temple when Jesus went in there and he cleansed the temple. Now, when he cleansed that temple and he overthrew the money changers and so forth, even though those people were upset, he made God happy because he turned the temple, that temple. We're going to compare this to the fact that now we are the temple of the living God, you and I. That when he cleansed the temple, there was purity that came back into the temple. And when purity came back into the temple, healing showed up. Blind were seeing, lame were walking. Restoration was taking place when there was a cleansing of the temple that took place there. Let us go over here, and we'll just spend the rest of our time in the book of Acts here this morning. I'm not going to keep you long today, but because we know it's a holiday, you got plans and so forth. But in Acts chapter 12 and verse 1, if you would turn over there with me, Acts chapter 12. I want to just conclude today on the fact that about the church is to be a house of prayer. This is the first thing that I wanted to talk about. The church, which is you and I. Say, I am the church. And see, the church is to be called a house of prayer. Amen? And when God's people pray, supernatural things take place. Now, I remember when I was first, before I read the scripture, I'll share this little situation that happened here. A number of years ago, when I first got saved, I got saved in 1976. In 1980, I was in a good friend of mine, he and his wife, in their house with another friend of mine, and we would meet every single Friday night. And he lived just a few miles from where I lived. They're a little bit older than us, you know. And this is back in the 70s, late, early 80s, you know. And we used to have a prayer meeting. And and my friend, he was a guitar player. So we'd get together. We'd worship and stuff like that and just hang out and have a good time, you know. So we would pray for different stuff. It wasn't organized by the church, per se. It was just something that we wanted to do. So we would get together and we'd pray, you know, and do songs and things like that because we did worship in the church as well. Anyway, long story short, every week that we would meet, we would see things happen. We would see results. We'd pray for different people. Different needs would come in we were aware of, you know, and we would see things happen. But one of the biggest things that was in our heart at that time was to see people born again, to see people come out of darkness into the marvelous light. Amen. And there's something, you know, when you get born again and you come out of darkness, spiritual darkness, and you come into the light, don't you have a desire in your heart to see your loved one saved?
Amen.
Oh, dear Lord, I'm telling you, man, that was just burning on the inside of me, you know. And I tried to share the gospel with my family at first, my mom. See, my sister and I, we got saved before my mother and dad did. Okay. I was raised Methodist. I came out of a Methodist church, you know. I actually got saved in a Methodist youth camp, you know. You've heard my story. But I'll tell you what, I tried to share the gospel to the best of my ability that I knew at that time with my mother. And I'm telling you, I can just picture it. I was in the kitchen. She was washing the dishes, and I was drying the dishes because my sister and I, we would swap different chores that we had. You know what I'm saying? And so initially, my parents thought that we had joined a cult. It always comes up, you know. You're in that cult, that church down the road, you know, that church, you know. Maybe you've had that happen too. People say, think you're a cult because you got joy in your life. You must be a cult. Well, I was, you know, I didn't know a whole lot about how to share, and maybe I didn't use a lot of couth, if that's the word. But I was talking to my mother, and she, in essence, I was telling her we were doing dishes, and she was asking me about the church and everything. And so I got around to the subject. I had a plan. I'm going to tell her about the gospel, you know, and about heaven and hell and all this kind of stuff. And, well, she didn't take that very good. I started talking to her about the fact that if we don't receive Jesus as our Lord, then we're going to hell. Well, she lost it. Now, at that time, she wasn't saved. She wasn't born again. And she basically flipped out on me in the kitchen. I mean, she freaked out, man. And my father was downstairs, and he worked with his hands, you know. So he had a workbench down there. He's working down there doing stuff. He came running up the steps, you know. And I mean, we had a shout and screaming match at each other. They're saying, we raised you the right way. What's wrong with this? And so forth and so on. And, you know, and everybody was crying and upset and everything. And it was just a big mess, you know. Now, if you knew my dad, he's in heaven now, you know. But man, I'm telling you, God just mellowed him out. He got saved. My mother got saved, you know. And that's another story. But I'm telling you what, I had such a desire to see my parents saved that I just got so frustrated because it seemed like nothing I said was registering in them. You know, they thought, well, listen, what's wrong with the way that you were raised? You know, they thought, if we were wrong all these years, and do you think we raised you wrong? Do you think we were deceived? You know, well, I didn't know how to combat that at that time. You know what I mean? So it created a lot of strife in our house at that time. You know what I'm saying? Well, I needed because of that, I really needed a plan. I needed God's help. So fast forward a couple of months. I'm with my friend, all right? We got a hold of Brother Hagin's book called, you know, The Believer's Authority. All right, The Believer's Authority. In that book, I began to read how that, you know, Brother Hagin's sharing about how that 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In whom the God of this world," small g, "hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine into them." And I, for the first time I saw this scripture, for the first time I began to realize that Satan, the god, small g, of this world, because of Adam's transgression, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. That's why unbelievers think you're crazy. Yeah. Okay? Why? Because they're blinded. Not physically, spiritually, they're blinded. Now, don't give up. Okay, here's the good news. Those blinding spirits can be broken over people. And I'm telling you, I've seen it work time and time and time again for people that they were running so far and furious away from God. They want nothing to do with Christianity, want nothing to do with God or me. But I'm telling you what, when you take authority in the name of Jesus and you break the power of the enemy, that's exactly what we did. My friend and I got my friend saved when I was in high school. We became best friends, this friend of mine. Now, he had a larger family. He had like 5, 6 brothers and sisters. Well, I only had a sister and a brother. And then my parents, of course. What we did is we got in our car. It was on a Friday night. Pulled up in front of my house late at night. We'd come back. We were hanging out. We came back. And in my blue Monte Carlo, sitting there in that driveway. And I looked up and I saw my parents' lights were out. So, you know, I wasn't married. I was still single at that time, you know. We took authority over the enemy that was blinding my parents' eyes. Because every time I'd bring up the gospel, they would get upset every single time. And I'm thinking, okay, well, how are they ever going to be saved? How are they going to be born again? Well, I got a hold of that book. Thank God for revelation knowledge. Amen. Thank God. That's why we're giving out these books, because there's revelation knowledge in them that will help you in your walk with God. It's not just for the sake of just giving a book away. No, there's revelation knowledge in those books that will help you be more of a channel and success in your life, Christian life. Amen. So what we did is we took authority over those blinding spirits that were in my parents, broke the power of the devil. And then we went down to my friend's house, pulled in his driveway after midnight, did the same thing. Now, nobody heard us. The parents didn't hear us. No one heard us. The main thing is God heard us.
Amen.
Now, here's what happened as a result of that. Just a short time later, my parents went to a Methodist retreat. They went to a retreat. And I was at home with my sister for a couple of days. We held the fort down while they were at a retreat. I didn't think twice about it, but they were at a retreat. Well, they came back, and I was in the living room watching television, some kind of sports thing, and they came into the room, and they were smiling like possums, man. They were just from ear to ear. They're just smiling, you know. And I'm thinking, what is going on here? And they're like, "Keith, we need to talk to you." I'm like, "All right, am I in trouble or what?" You know. But I knew I wasn't, because they had a big smile on their face. If I was in trouble, it wasn't a smile; it was a frown. Had a few of those days when I was growing up. Amen. My father was a cop, you know, so that'll tell you something right there, you know. The Lord mellowed him out, though. I'll tell you what, praise God. But I remember they said, "You know, we know what you're talking about. We know what you mean." I'm like, "What do you mean?" She goes, "We both got saved." And then they broke down crying in the living room right there.
Praise God. Thank you.
I said, "What happened?" She said, "Well, there's this Methodist evangelist. His name was Dick Burns, I think his name was. And he was used mightily in the Methodist church. And he came up to this retreat, you know, and ministered to them. And they all, bunches of them, not just my parents, but a bunch of them got saved. Came to the altar, gave their hearts to the Lord, you know. And this is just a few weeks later, after we just took authority over those blinding spirits. Okay? Now, they came in. They came in, got saved. Ended up switching churches, going to a full gospel church at the time, you know, and things began to accelerate in their lives spiritually. Amen. And then, my friend, that's another story there. We're talking about revelation knowledge of the Word taking authority over blinding spirits. My friend ran up one day. And if you know anything about my friend, he didn't run very often. Barely get him to walk sometimes, you know. But he ran up on a really cold winter night, okay, beat on my door, my house. And he came in. I said, "What is going on here, Brother Jim?" He says, "My brother just got saved." And he was the worst. He had two or three brothers, and the worst one got saved first. And guess what? He got saved in a bar. He was in a bar, and someone that he knew from high school came up to him in the bar, started talking to him, and told him his testimony about how he got saved, you know. He ended up giving his heart to the Lord right there in the bar.
Amen.
Okay? And one by one, his whole family, not all at once, but they started coming in to the kingdom of God. Now, time would not permit me this morning to share all the different experiences where that has happened in other people's lives where I've shared that with. I've shared this with other people that had really tough relatives that didn't want to have anything to do with this, you know. And I shared the same thing. What you need to do is take authority over those blinding spirits that are blinding their mind from receiving the gospel. And when you take authority over that, and that thing is removed, and then they can think on their own.
Yes.
Amen? Do you all know what I'm talking about? You ever try to share with somebody before? They just don't want to hear it, you know. But let me tell you something. You have power and you have authority in the name of Jesus. Right? Well, getting back, I didn't forget about that other situation there. When I was at my friend's house, we just wanted to see people get saved. My parents had just gotten saved. And so our appetite is just getting wet. We want to see more of this. We want to see more people get saved. So here's what happened. We'd always meet on a Friday night. This Friday night, we couldn't meet. Something was going on with their schedules. They said, "You know what? Let's just meet tomorrow afternoon." So it was a Saturday. It was just like this, this kind of a day, this time of the year, beautiful weather out, you know. So we got together and we had our prayer meeting. We're praying and so forth. And the windows were open, big country house, you know. And this house was in Castle Shannon, if you know anywhere that is. And we're praying in this friend of mine's living room. The windows are open. And we're praying, "Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you, Lord, to send us people that are hungry. Send us the people, Lord, that are open and ready to receive Christ." Okay? And we're holding hands. We're in this circle, you know, the kumbaya thing, you know. And we're praying, you know. And all of a sudden, my friend now in the front of his house, he had the massive maple trees, these big old maple trees, you know, in the front of his house. And as we're praying, our prayer was interrupted by a lady, a frantic lady that was in the front of his house. We didn't even get finished praying. We heard this lady screaming out front. We're like, "Well, my friends are, well, let me go check this out, see what's going on here." Now, we thought it was the devil interrupting our prayer meeting. We go out there. There's a lady probably in her 60s, early 60s, from what I remember. And she's crying hysterically, looking up into this tree. We're like, "What is going on here?" You know? And this the leaves are fully bloomed and everything, you know, it wasn't like in fall when everything's gone. Come to find out, this lady had a parakeet, one of those green and yellow parakeets, you know. And that was her pet. And now she lived three doors down from my friend, okay? Everybody say three doors.
Three doors.
All right, so hear my story here. This bird got out somehow, flew outside, and she just freaked out, you know, and she saw the bird and it flew and it landed in my friend's tree, three doors down. That bird was singing, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last." Could have. But that bird just went up there, and I mean, he's up there singing. I mean, you could see him up there, bright yellow, green bird, beautiful looking bird up on the top of this tree. And so we go out there, and my friends, you know, the friend, his house, he said, "You know what?" He said, let me try to get a ladder and get up there and help out here." Okay? And somehow he was able to get up into the tree a little bit, you know, and it took him a while to get up there. But he went up there real slow because he didn't want to scare the bird away, you know. And that bird, we're watching it, you know, we're getting our necks are getting sore from looking up. You know what I mean? And this bird's perched up there on this top branch up in the top of the tree. He didn't go to the lower branch. He went to the top. Made it difficult. Well, he gets up there, finally is able to very gently go over there and take hold of that bird and come down with the bird in his hand, like the town, you know, bird in hand. And he came down and gave her the bird. She took that bird. It's a miracle that thing didn't fly away, you know. She practically kissed his feet. I mean, she was so attached to this bird. Well, needless to say, she was thankful. She went right back to her house. We went into the house. And as soon as we got in the house, we're like, wait, we just missed this divine opportunity right now for this lady. We're like, oh, we just prayed and we missed it. We missed it. He says, no, let's go right back over to her house. So the four of us, actually my friend and his wife and my other friend, there was four of us. We just walked right, it only took a second, walked right over to her house, knocked on the door. Of course, she was really glad to see us anyway. She says, come on in, you know. Well, here's what happened. We got in there and we said, ma'am, we need to share something with you. And so we began to share with her about how much Jesus loved her, how much Jesus cared for her, you know. And she said, she goes, just a night or two before that, she says, you know, I took a whole bottle of pills and I tried to kill myself. She goes, I've been miserable. She went through like a bitter divorce and just a whole nasty thing there, you know, and she just felt worthless. You know what I mean? And she says, to my utter amazement, she goes, I woke up. She says, I took a whole bottle of pills and I woke up the next morning and I was still here. She goes, I don't know why I'm here. And we said, she was lost. And I said, I'll tell you why you're here. And so we began to explain how Jesus loves her. Jesus died for her. You know, she ended up giving her heart to the Lord right there. She received Christ right there as her Lord and her Savior. Right there. Amen. When we become a house of prayer, we become used of God. Amen. Whether you've been saved for a week or a month or 10 years or whatever, when you answer the call to being a house of prayer, now that doesn't mean you spend 4 hours a day in prayer or anything like that. We're just talking just a lifestyle of prayer. Amen. Prayer is really a conversation with God and talking with Him. It's not these and thous and religious rules and rites and all this kind of stuff. But let's look at this scripture here in Acts chapter 12, and we'll close here today. Amen? In Acts chapter 12, it says, we're going to read several verses here, and you'll see the picture. Now, about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. Because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. These were the days of unleavened bread, in verse 4. And when they had apprehended him, that's Peter, they put him in prison and delivered him to four quartorians of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. All right? And Peter, verse 5 says, therefore was kept in prison. So they're about ready to behead Peter, all right? Taking his life. Verse 6 says, and Herod would have brought him forth, and that same night Peter was, I'm sorry, jump back to verse 5. Therefore, he was kept in prison. But notice this, but prayer was made without ceasing. Notice this, of the church of God for him. Read that again. Therefore, he was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. So there, he's about to be executed. I'm painting the picture here. Now, it says right here in verse 6, when Herod would have brought him forth, that same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers, therefore, before the door kept the prison. All right? Now, let me ask you a question. This isn't a trick question, but if you were about to be executed, do you think you could sleep the night before that? No. But Peter is sleeping. But prayer was being made. Amen? Verse 6, it says, when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door of the prison. And verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined into the prison and smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. In other words, wake up. It's one thing if your parents wake you up when you're a teenager in the morning, but when an angel wakes you up. And it says that it smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell from off of his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself, bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him. And he wist not that it was true which was done by an angel, but thought he saw in a dream, in a vision. He thought he was dreaming this. And verse 10 says, and so they were past the first and the second ward. They came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened of them of its own accord. This angel's leading him out. Doors are just supernaturally opening. All right. And they went out and passed through one on the street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And Peter was come to himself. He said, I know of a surety the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Isn't this supernatural? In verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname is Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Okay? Now, that's really important that we understand this, because here they are, they're praying for Peter. And as they're praying for Peter, God brings Peter to them. Amen. When you pray for people, they start to come home. I'm talking to God. When you pray for people, that's when God begins to send angels and they begin to come home. And then verse 13, here's what happened. And Peter knocked on the door of the gate, and a girl came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. Now that's nice. We would say, you're nuts. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, oh, it's just his angel. Now they're being sarcastic. Now folks, if you think there's an angel at the door, you think you're going to sit there and say, ah, it's just his angel. You're going to go look. Yeah. They're being sarcastic. But Peter continued knocking. When he had opened the door, they saw him, and they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand, held their peace, declared how the Lord had brought him out of prison, and said, go show these things to James and to the brethren. And they departed and went to another place. Praise the Lord. Now, God will put up even sometimes with a little bit of unbelief in his mercy. Aren't you glad? But they were praying for Peter's deliverance. They were praying, the church of God was praying for him while he was in prison, about to be beheaded the next day. And I'm telling you, here's the power of the praying church, is that when we pray and we take up that privilege to begin to pray for people, I'm telling you, the chains are going to... Peter's chains fell off. Yes. He thought he was dreaming. And he said, get up, put your clothes on, put your sandals on, let's get out of here, you know. And they're walking out, and the iron gate opens on its own accord. See, God will open up doors supernaturally. He will open up doors that no man could close. Hallelujah. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Hallelujah. And it doesn't take a lot of time to pray effectively. Amen? It's just like an atom bomb. Do you know how small... Your natural eye can't even see those particles and stuff, but you know how powerful an atom bomb is? Okay? How much more is the power of prayer? The power of prayer. I'm telling you what, when we meet here Friday night, let me tell you something, there's going to be some power be made available. Amen? The Bible says it's the effectual, fervent, heartfelt prayer of a righteous man that availeth much, that makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its work. And that's the Amplified of James 5. Powerful prayer. Amen. And people say, well, you know, that's the book of Acts, Keith. That happened in the book of Acts. Listen, chapters are still being written in the book of Acts. We just have 28 chapters there that show what the Holy Spirit was doing. But let me tell you, the same Spirit that was in the book of Acts in that early church is the same Spirit that's here today. God will deliver people when we pray. And it's not difficult. Friday night, I'm going to teach how to do that. I'm going to share just a little bit, teach for a little bit about how to do this and release our prayers and be specific about aiming our prayers at people to get supernatural results. I think the reason people get frustrated a lot of times is because they've tried these things and seemingly didn't work. So people give up, you know? But see, that's one of the jobs of a church, really, is to help people. I'm going to teach you how to pray, and how to pray effectively, how to get supernatural results. Amen? Time would not permit me to stand here today and tell all the different stories and things that have happened through the years, even more recently, of powerful things that happen when God's people pray. Amen? But Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. My house. Say, I'm His house. I'm a house of prayer. Praise the Lord. You can pray, ladies and gentlemen, you can pray in your vehicle. You can pray in your car driving home today. Maybe it takes you 10 minutes, maybe 15 minutes, maybe a little bit longer than that. And you can lift up, it doesn't have to be an unbeliever, but you can lift up a believer. Amen. See, there's a lot of believers are still bound by certain things. And legally speaking, they're supposed to be free. Amen. When Jesus raised up Lazarus from the dead, He did the hard part. He said, Lazarus, come forth. But he still had grave cloths on. And he's wrapped. I mean, he's bound head and foot, you know. Probably all he could see is his eyeballs moving, you know. He bounced out. Holy Ghost has planted him out there. And then he told his disciples, he says, now you go and you loose them and you let him go. Amen. Amen? And don't you know one of those disciples went over there, took one corner of that thing and pulled that thing like a... You know how you wrap people with toilet paper, you know? He's like a human top, man. He's just going around. And all of a sudden he's like, whoa, I'm free, praise the Lord, you know? See, Jesus did the hard part. He raised him from the dead. But sometimes we have to go loose people and let them go, amen? Praise God. And that's the good news of how we can pray and we can stand in the gap for people and see things happen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I had I'll close with this story, but I had a good friend of mine that had a brother that lived in the state of Florida. And this friend of mine is a dear Christian man, he and his wife. And he had a brother that was extremely anti-God, Christ, anything Christian. Just was extremely anti anything that had to do with God or Christ. And so he was airing his frustration with me. It's actually my brother's father-in-law. And I'm sitting in his living room and over in Jefferson. And I'm sitting in his living room, and he's telling me this story about his brother. He said, Keith, I guess I don't know what to do, man. I've tried everything with my brother. And he said he just gets violently angry about it and so forth. And make a long story short, I said, do you mind if I share a couple of things with you about your brother that can help him? He goes, yeah. Go for it, you know. So we're sitting in his room, and I shared with him about how that Satan is the god of this world. He has blinded the minds of the unbelievers, okay? And how that we have authority over that. He's never heard this before. Long story short, I said, now we're going to pray for your brother. I don't remember what his name was, but I said, he's in Florida. We're in Pennsylvania. There's no distance in the spirit realm. We're going to take authority over those blinding spirits that are blinding him right now. So we just grabbed hands. He was, like I said, he was new to this. And I said, in the name of the Lord Jesus, Father, we lift up so-and-so's brother, his name, called him by name. Now, Lord, we thank you. There's no distance in the spirit realm. I'm just telling you how we prayed. I said, we take authority right now over those blinding spirits that are blinding so-and-so's brother. And we say, Satan, you take your hands off of him right now in Jesus' name. And we loose angels. Go, angels, ministering spirits, go minister to him. And Lord, you said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So we ask you, Lord, send laborers across his path right now. Lord, you know who he'll listen to. Amen. He may not listen to his brother, but there's someone that he'll listen to. Send laborers across his path, Lord, that will help him, that will he'll respond to the gospel. Well, a few short weeks later, that was more like a month actually, I was back in contact with this gentleman we were praying for his brother. He says, guess what? He says, my brother got saved. I said, tell me what happened. He says, well, it's like this. Someone came up to him and they had some certain kind of music that he liked, you know what I mean? And they started, that was their connection. It was a music connection, right? And so this stranger out of the blue came up, started sharing this music with him, happened to be gospel music, okay? He started listening to gospel music, and in that process right there, he gave his heart to the Lord, okay? Now, I don't know if he's still serving the Lord or not, but I know that he got born again. Do you know there's going to be a lot of people in heaven that got saved, they got their fire insurance, but they never served God the rest of their days. They're still going to heaven. Aren't you glad for God's mercy?
Amen.
They're still going to heaven. God's not trying to kick people out of heaven. He's trying to get them in.
Amen.
Amen. And he was just amazed. He said, Keith, he goes, this stuff really works. I go, yeah, it's the Word of God. It works.
Amen.
It doesn't work for just preachers. It works for believers. And you can take authority. You can pray and take authority over blinding spirits that are blinding people's eyes, you know. And I'm telling you, you will see people get born again. Amen. Start and think about those people that are on your hit list. Spiritually, you know what I mean? You want to see them come in. Now, you might be the instrument that God will use to share with them. It may or may not be. But don't put God in a box. Just allow him. If he wants to use you with that person, then by all means, be that person. Amen? Never be ashamed of the gospel. I'm not saying be weird and crazy and stuff like that. But never be ashamed of the gospel. If you love people, if you care for people, they will know it.
Amen.
They know if you're fake.
Mm-hmm.
They know if Christians are fake. They know that. But if you're sincere, if you have a sincere heart, you might not only know but three scriptures. But if you have an honest and a sincere heart, I'm telling you what, that will open the door for you to share the love of God with people. Amen?
Amen.
All right. Father, I pray for each person here right now in the name of the Lord Jesus. I thank you, Father, that heaven belongs to us.
Yes.
With every head bowed, every eye closed. If you are, obviously you're in this room, every head bowed, every eye closed, but if you're not sure about your salvation experience, if you're not sure that you maybe you've come to church, you've done Christian events and things like that, but we're talking about a relationship with Almighty God. If you're not sure that you have that, you can have that today. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you out or anything like that. This is just between you and the Lord right now. But if you want to have that reassurance inside your heart that if you were to leave this earth, you know exactly where you would go to be with Jesus. You can have that assurance today. I'm telling you, you can know. You can know. Would you lift your hand up just real quick here if that's you? Just lift it up and I'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for that hand. Anybody else? Thank you. Praise the Lord. I would like us all to pray together as one in one accord. Say this with me. And whoever raised their hands this morning, I want you to pray this with all of us together, okay? When we pray this, a miracle is going to take place on the inside of you. I want you to say this,
dear Lord.
I come before you.
I need a
Savior. I invite Jesus to come into my life, to forgive me, to cleanse me from all sin. I believe that Jesus is the Christ who was raised from the dead just for me. I make him my Lord and my Savior. this day.
I say
Jesus is Lord of my life. Amen. Glory to God. Let's thank Him. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, has anybody prayed that prayer today for the first time? I'm telling you what, a miracle just took place in your life. You are changed. You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things, old sins have passed away. And you stand before God without the sense of guilt, no judgment whatsoever. Jesus took your judgment. He took your shame. He took your guilt. He took your sin so that you could take His righteousness. Aren't you glad for that? Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So grateful for you, Lord. So thankful. Glory to God. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. There's coming a fresh anointing for prayer, such as you've not seen. Yes, you've experienced my power, my glory, my presence in the place of prayer. But I say unto thee today, you haven't seen anything yet. There's coming days of refreshing in my presence where prayer will not be laborsome as it has been in the past. Prayer will not be a burden, but prayer will be something that you'll look so forward to because you'll see such quick results and such mighty things will take place. So be encouraged today. Lay not your prayer armor down, but pick it up and press into me, and you'll see that I'll be there to meet you right there in that place of divine power. Miracles will take place. Deliverance will take place. People that you've had on your heart for so long will be set free. And it'll not be by the hand of man. It'll not be by your power, your might, but it'll be by my Spirit that this job shall be done. It shall be completed and it shall be finished. And there'll be great cause for rejoicing because you'll see the hand of God move in a mighty way. And He moved for you because of His great love. Hallelujah. Amen.